Again, it is a joy to be here this evening. Tonight, I want to ask you, what do you think about the Bible? Do you believe it? Sure. Is it God's inspired word? Absolutely. What is between these covers? Do these covers contain? Do these covers contain God's word, or is this God's word? That could be the same question, but the thought is that this is all of God's living word. All of it is true. All of it is inspired by God. All of it is profitable. Everything from, including Leviticus, is inspired by God and is profitable for us. Tonight, I want to remind us together, and again, these evenings that we spend together are not so much instruction as they are reminders. And what I'm speaking out of the need in my life, what God has impressed on me that I need to understand and to realize from time to time. And I believe the spirit that I sense here is that, thank God, you look past me, not to me, but you look to the one that we love, and that you realize that inspiration, revival does not come from me. If you've looked to me, if you look to me, you will be disappointed. I love together to seek God with His people. That is, brings great, great joy. You can turn in your Bibles this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The title of my sermon tonight is Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elohina, Adonai Echad. And lest you think I'm going off the deep end here, we'll read it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And verse 4, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them, fathers and mothers, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I want to stress tonight the importance of God's word being not a part of our life, but being an integral part of our life, being involving all of our life as we go through our journey, instead of just being a part of our life. In Joshua 1 verse 8, it says the same thing. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall... I have to turn to it. I thought I could recite it, but I can't. In Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, this is not just a steps, or these are not just steps, 1, 2, 3, follow me and happy everyone will be. It's not just a protocol to follow and then things will work. But we're looking at a vibrant living relationship with the God of the book, the one that makes it alive, the one who it describes, the one who is the Word, about having a real viable relationship with God. And that's what we need. We need to have this ingrained in us. We need to have it in our heart and mind, and that's done, of course, through the Holy Spirit. But, you know, you could say, well, if we're making this practical, do I take the Bible and I carry it with me in my work clothes? Do I take it with me wherever I go? If we're going to take this literal, then we're going to need to pretty much take this everywhere we go. We don't want to, as they say, we don't want to beat people over the head with the Bible, do we? We don't want to use God's Word like maybe we have seen or experienced as a lever to get what we want. Have you ever experienced or seen that happen? God's Word being used for personal gain? How many of you are grandparents? None over here. My brother is a grandpa, and I've learned a lot. I've told you last night, Irvin's been a great mentor in my life, and Martha and their family. But I've seen something happen in his grandchild that concerns me. She's using religion to get her way. She wanted a piece of candy, and she wasn't the owner of it. So she says, "Jesus wants you to share this with me." And the tables were turned once, and she had the candy and someone else wanted it. Her mom wanted it, and she said, "Jesus doesn't want me to share it with you." So we have to be careful that we don't use God's Word for personal gain. The instructions are clear. Fathers, teach this diligently to your children. Talk about it daily. Live it. Remind yourself of it, so that it can be in our heart. In those days, they would put a little scripture on the doorposts, and in many of your homes, you see you have scripture verses on the walls. This was literal. There were frontlets between their eyes. They were bound as a sign on their hand. I don't know how much of that was literal. But God's Word, without it, we have no life. Without it, we cannot exist. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The name of Jesus is great. Which is greater, God's Word or His name? I want to establish tonight the importance, the verity of God's Word. The title is The Divine Power of God's Word. As we look at the importance of God's Word in our life, Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "You have magnified your word above all your name." And so, in the first part of this chapter, the commandment is clear for the fathers, for the men, to keep their hearts turned toward God and to teach His word to their families daily. Fathers, are we faithful? Have we been faithful in that? Is God's word precious to us? Children, is God's word precious to your mother and father? Is God's word precious to you? These words shall be in your heart. They shall be as frontlets. They shall be on the doorposts of your house. Joshua was a man of courage, a man I have looked up to and admired his example, his leadership. And it stands, his life stands as a monument through all of time and a challenge for all men, all Christian men. And I'm going to call us to mind of these words, courage, words of hope in Joshua 24 and verse 15. And if it seems evil, he was calling them to a decision. Last night, Brother Tim said that Jesus, when we meet Jesus, we have to make a decision. They were at a point here where they had to make a decision. They were being influenced by the nations around them with their pagan practices and influences, and it had infiltrated God's people. Joshua had a great burden. He carried God's burden for the people. And he said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." This man understood the commandment of God to have His word in his heart and in his family. And he was diligent with that. And the people said, "Oh my, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For our God is He who brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage and did those great things in our sight." And they said, "Definitely we will serve the Lord." And then in Judges chapter 2, we see the result of that choice. We see the result of Joshua's challenge as his words rang out to the people. It rang out for years to come. And it says, and it's beautiful, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel." Isn't that a blessing? God's word is powerful. His ways are right. When God's work is done His way, we will have God's results. When we forget God's ways, we forget, whether it's by intention or not, when we no longer follow God, and we try and do God's work man's way, we will have man's results. That's confusion. It's disaster. It's destruction. In verse 10 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. I came across this verse some time ago, and it hit me clear to my heart. After the success of all the conquests and the victories that they had, the children of Israel had, And the joy that they experienced, they had peace in the land. Something very, very sad happened. In verse 10, it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. The lights went out. The glory of the Lord departed. And as I look at the church of tomorrow, wouldn't it be disastrous? Wouldn't it be sad if that would be said of your generation? That there arose a generation after them that did not know the Lord, nor the work that he had done for Israel. One of the saddest things you can read. The fathers had vision, or the grandfathers had vision. Somewhere, somebody may have gotten busy, maybe after World War I, and the Industrial Revolution rolls in, and there's success throughout the land, and the land flowing with milk and honey, America. There was light, there was vibrancy, there was revival sweeping across the land, but something happened. As we look at the landscape of religion, of Christianity across our country today, there's something has happened. And could it be that our fathers, our grandfathers, or us were so busy building denominational empires or financial empires or personal empires that we forgot? Or maybe we didn't forget, but because of our pursuits and because of our regard or lack thereof for God's word, there arose a generation that forgot God. It didn't just slip their memory. No, no. They knew about God. They knew about religion because they were following the religious practices, doing the sacrifices. They were going to church. They had the lingo down pat. They knew what to say and how to look and what to do depending on where they were. But there was not a living, there was not a vibrant relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. Someone, somewhere made a choice. Now, there's no guarantee. Now, I'm not an expert on this. Dan should be speaking on this, maybe comment on this statement, but it's no guarantee that parents that love the Lord, their children will 100% follow the Lord. I want to retract that statement, though. And let's just go back to God's will and God's plan and be faithful in living out God's word in our lives, in our hearts, and in our families. God's work, done God's way, will have God's results. Of course, I don't understand completely, nor do you, the heart and the mind of God. His ways are so much higher than ours, and his thoughts than ours. But I want to get close to him. I want to follow him. And I want to, more than anything else in the world, I want to see his face, and I want my family, those who I love, I want my friends, my brothers and sisters who profess the name of Christ to also know God and to follow his ways. So that as we looked at last night, the nations around, the community around us would see the glory of God and be drawn to the light. Oh, so sad. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. We have a similar description of what happens in Romans chapter 1. And keep in mind the verse that we just read. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, it talks about God's wrath on unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And if you're familiar with that chapter, it's an awful description of life of people in their actions. And I used to read this chapter, and I used to think, wow, these pagans, this is bad stuff. It's not good. But these people were a people that knew God. They knew all about God. Because, in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, okay, so these are religious people at one point in time. They knew God. Although they knew God, in verse 21, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, that's why God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies, their bodies among themselves. Now, let's back up a little bit here and look again at who these people were. Because that when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. So what do you think about God's Word? This is God. That was the first step. They did not glorify Him as God. Does my praise and my worship come to God acceptable? Do I glorify Him really in my heart as I raise my voice to worship Him and praise Him? Is it because I love Him? Is it because I love my salvation and I'm thankful for it? I glorify God. I know God. Let us glorify Him as God. Then, nor were thankful. The next step is a lack of gratitude, a thankless people. It's fairly simple, but that's where it began. By not glorifying God as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They changed the glory of God into an image made like to corruptible man. And now, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If you haven't noticed, there are a lot of people that are making a lot of noise about animals. And I'm all about being good stewards. God entrusted into our care the care of animals. But certain animals today have rights far above babies, far above humans. I deal with these people frequently because I'm in an agricultural business. And these people that we come face to face with are clearly described here. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is why, in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. Does that sound familiar? This used to be an enigma for me. Didn't quite understand the passage. It's pretty clear today. The lesbianism, the homosexuality that is rampant in our society, the sanctity of marriage is no longer important in so much of our culture as we see. And our children are seeing things that we never saw growing up. And in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. The actual translation of that is fornication, I believe. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, these people know about it, at least did, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, that's a long list of debauchery. It's a long list of a debased person. But at one time, these people knew God. At one time, they had religion down pat, perhaps. At one time, perhaps they had a relationship with God. And Judges. But there arose a generation after them who did not know God, who, when they knew God, did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. So what do you think about this book? How much is it a part of our lives, our hearts, and our minds? These people did not have a healthy fear of God. They didn't want to look different from the culture. They deliberately refused God's authority on their life because they wanted something more comfortable. It's no fun to be weird. It's no fun to be looked at and laughed at. How influential are we as parents in trying to fit in with the pressures, the agenda of the kingdom of darkness? It's very, very subtle. You know, God's people should expect rejection or disapproval from the world when we follow God's ways. Because this here doesn't match up with the agenda of a hip-hop culture or of a culture who is moving away from the values it once knew. Whether they were Christian or not, there were values that were held in high esteem. So it is so important that we cherish and treasure God's Word. And it's so important that it becomes a part, a very part of our whole being. The doorposts of our house, the frontlets of our eyes, on our hands, in our hearts. It becomes the measure where when I have no wisdom, I go to God's Word and I say, God, what do you want for me in this situation? instead of trying to reason using my own reasoning. It will help us look at life through God's eyes, because this is God. It will affect our eternal future. Seeing life in light of God's word will impact our choices and our lifestyles. It's also called having a biblical worldview. Whether or not we as a people have an awareness, live in light of God's word, whether or not we have a biblical worldview will shape our family. And our families shape our cultures, our communities. It could, and it has even often, determined the prosperity or the destruction of a culture, of a people group. For instance, the first disaster we know of, well, not the first disaster, but the Noah's flood. Noah's flood was a result of the same thing we're talking about this evening. People forgot God. There arose a generation after them that knew not God, that chose to walk away from God's will for their lives. We look at the people of Israel time after time after time, when they rejected God's ways and they became accustomed to the ways of the people around them and adapted the pagan practices and customs of the nations around them and were involved in things that God had explicitly told them not to do, but they did them anyway. What happened? Their culture was destroyed. They were taken into captivity. They became not extinct, but they were taken into captivity. Then they returned back to God. The grace and mercy of God is shown over and over in the Old Testament of the Israelites in their journey through the Old Testament. I remember visiting Central America when Irvin was there in Belize, and we visited a Maya temple ruin. And in history, I don't remember having studied about them, but we probably did, and I just missed it. But I stood on top of this Maya temple, and the reality of the practices that they were engaged in at the spot I stood, where they would take children, they would sacrifice them to the gods. Their blood would run, flow, and these temples were hundreds of feet high, between 100 and 200 feet high, and you stood up there, and these people, someone before them, or they themselves, forgot God. Someone before them knew, but someone forgot God. God brought in a people to wipe out that culture, to wipe out that people group or that culture, and they are extinct and they are no more. Where revival fires once burned across Europe, there now is being replaced with an ungodly culture, or that culture, the European culture, by the law of math, is becoming extinct. There are no longer enough Europeans in that culture to sustain them as a people. And the German government has actually issued a public statement with the acknowledgement that, I believe they said, by the year 2030, they will no longer be a culture, a people group as they know it, but there will be a Muslim country. What is happening today around us? What is happening in our culture? But let's look closer and see what, in what light, in what regard do I hold God's word? It will determine our future eternally. God's word. Luke chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Great part of the Christmas story that I love is not just at Christmas time, but the question, what do you think about this book? John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among..." The Word, a capital W, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is God among us. Full, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Perfect redemption, perfect salvation. And we have it among us. If I do not know God, then this book will just be what it was through most of my childhood growing up and in not knowing God personally. Just a book with black and white, and it was a really drab and gray book. I didn't really enjoy reading it. There were tons of books I would rather read than God's Word. It wasn't alive to me. It was a chore for me to read it. It is God with us. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to look a little more at the divine power of God's Word. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables which we made when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Imagine as Peter wrote this and he remembered being with Him and seeing Him. "For he received," in verse 17, "from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, the feelings that went through Peter's heart as he remembered. He was there. How would you like to have been there? When I look at my salvation, you know, I wasn't there when they crucified Jesus. I wasn't there when He rose from the dead. So how in the world do I know it happened? By faith. Yeah, by faith. Absolutely by faith. I know it happened because I've experienced it in here. Something doesn't make sense to someone that doesn't know God. We can't please God without faith. But it's an experience that is alive and real in our hearts, so we know. But Peter was here. Peter saw these things. "And we heard this voice," verse 18, "we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." In verse 19, after He proclaims with great joy, as He remembers the experience, and He looks back, and "I was there." What more proof do we need than an eyewitness? There is something more sure, there is something more pure than Peter's eyewitness account. The King James reads, "And so we have," in verse 19, "and so we have a more sure word of prophecy." The New King James reads, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, no private origin, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have a more sure word of prophecy. This word is more sure than Peter's eyewitness account of the actual event. God's word is powerful. The lie that we're being fed today, not by atheists and not by pagan people, but by religious people, is that my spiritual experience supersedes God's word. People that say, I've prayed to God for His will and He showed me. But what He showed them, what they say He showed them, diabolically opposes what God has written in His Word. That will never happen. That will never come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost will only confirm in yours and my spiritual experience what He has already spoken in His Word. If I am in a spiritual state where I'm lacking life, where I am apathetic, where I am complacent, I want something more. This is a counterfeit that is drawing a lot of people. That our spiritual experience supersedes God's word. It will never happen. It will never come from the Holy Spirit. God will never contradict His word. We must never, never reduce God's word to a human experience, or even to our spiritual experience. But God wants us to elevate our spiritual experience to the standard of His Word, to the anointing, to the inspiration of His Word. Every word of God is pure. It is a shield. Do not add. Do not take away from the precious, life-giving Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, can you put the Amplified version of Hebrews 4, 12? Up. If that's difficult, don't worry about it. I love it in that translation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now, does that scare you? Last night we talked about coming to God, the judge of all. And depending on which side of revival we're on, will determine how we feel when we face God, the judge of all. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. As the sword with two edges pierces us, we don't welcome the pain, but I want to see the face of God. More than anything, I want to see Your face, God. So as a sword enters, it cuts and it pierces, and it cuts away the sin, the sickness, and the disease that is in my life, the things that are not of Him. The same sword also imparts life and strength and healing to my very joints and marrow, my inner being. That same sword, the two-edged sword, will provide life-giving sustenance for all eternity. the power, the divine power of God's word. Search me, O God. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to life everlasting. That's not comfortable, and it doesn't resonate with my Romans 7 body. But if I want to see the face of God, I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to take part of the fellowship of his sufferings. That two-edged sword will come and it will replace confusion with knowledge, satisfaction, and joy. It will replace my selfishness and pride, cut it out. In its place will be godly humility. It will fill the emptiness that every human has until it is filled with the form of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Cherish it. Live it. Keep it. And teach it. And never, never fall for the counterfeit. There's a lot of counterfeit. So many voices that are distracting from the voice of the Father. So we must be in the Word. We must cherish it. We must live it. It's life or death. It is God among us. God bless you. Your journey as you hear from him through his word, through the divine anointing of his Holy Spirit in your life. And may you be a generation that it is never said of that they arose and they forgot God. How sad. We're going to close tonight with a skit that we saw some time ago from Skit Guys, and it just ministered to us incredibly. And we're going to close with that. If we could have the lights off, please. Thank you.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, in essence, his masterpiece. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece. Maybe a Picasso, you know. But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get the things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa, who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, I am. You said the prayer and I showed up. That's how it works.
Okay, if you're God, make it snow in here.
I don't want to make it snow in here because if I did that, it would get all yucky, and I don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God doesn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Well, if you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a really short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I grew tired of lamenting.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know, I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yep, I do that. Don't I? See, I did it again. Okay, step up and let's get started.
Okay. What's this all about?
These are the tools that I want to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay. Hang on. I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step up and let's get started.
Wait. How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I want to take out of your life everything that is not of me. You know, things like dead weight.
Oh, speaking of that, if you could just chisel right in here, I mean, I just can't seem to get rid of it. The other one away. But with this, I've tried everything. I've tried exercise, I watched what I ate, and I even tried curves for a while, and that was awkward. But no, if you could just chisel right in here.
Look, are we going to talk? Are you going to talk, or can I chisel? Which is going to be talk, chisel, talk, chisel,
no,
talk?
No, chisel.
Most of my children like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
I see here a lot of anger. I see pride. I see where you compare yourself with others instead of comparing yourself with me.
Ow.
And you're lazy, but you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay, time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
Okay, maybe we could just take a little break. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing pretty good, but tell me, when you look in the mirror, what do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then we need to keep chiseling, because when you and others see you, they need to see me.
Okay. Now, don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my friends at church are like, "Ooh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that?"
Well, what you're doing now is you're trying to play God in certain areas of your life instead of allowing me to be God in all of your life.
I did not say that.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done a good work, so maybe we take a little break, a little time out, and we'll come back to it later.
Well, what you're doing now is very common. It's called controlling. So are you going to want to keep controlling all of your life, or are you going to let me chisel? What's it going to be? Control, chisel, control?
No, chisel. But can we chisel where I want to chisel?
That's called controlling.
Okay.
This here, you've been hanging on to for a long time. Are you sure you're ready for this?
Yeah. It hurts.
Yes, I know, but it hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for sin and for pain. But I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over, but expecting different results. And there are things in your life, even in your past, that you've been doing that don't work, and you go to these empty wells whenever you're angry or you're tired or you're hurt or you're lonely, but they don't work.
Okay, I'm thinking that maybe...
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we just went another way...
Your ways are not my ways.
Okay, look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. Jesus makes you good. Be good. What?
Nothing. You wouldn't understand.
I, the God of all the universe, wouldn't understand what one of my children has to say to me. Try me.
It's just that God, I've let you down so many times.
Look, son, you were never holding me up. I hold you up with my righteous, victorious right hand. Don't you forget that. In this relationship, I'm the one holding you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there, because I know who's in there. And because God, I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and it's this scared little kid that tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find in there.
Look, you've listened to far too many voices for far too long that aren't of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really think you're junk. Look, I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you knows no boundaries? I know what. Reach into your back pocket.
Why?
Are you going to argue with me? Reach into your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were taking my name in vain.
You know, it's just a name. It's just a saying.
It's more than just a name. It's more than just a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's the name above all names. And I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. Do you know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
No, the other side.
Sorry. I married her, you know.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how that's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Zach. And I love you way too much to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be just some sentimental gush or head knowledge. But I want you to work out every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself with others. That's just trivial nonsense. And this, don't look at this as cruel, but look at it as a father disciplining his son. Because a father disciplines the ones that he loves.
I know it's going to be tough.
Yeah, it's going to be hard. But you see, you bought into the lie when you said yes to me, thinking that everything's going to be easy from now on. That's not how it works. Look, I want you to do something. I want you to look out there, and I want you to say, Zach is God's original masterpiece.
Zach.
No, not that way. Not the way you see yourself, or the way that you're afraid others see you, but the way I see you.
Zach is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
So are you. God doesn't make junk, so allow him to continue to make you into what he created you to be, because you are an original masterpiece.
Father God, thank you for your word. As we bow our hearts before you, you know the secret places of our hearts. You know our secret desires, our disappointments, our failures, our fears. We remember and we know the victories that you've helped us win. You know the progress that you've made in our lives through the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. We honor your word as quick and powerful. We receive your word in our lives. And I pray that we can allow you, through your word and through the power of the Holy Ghost, to change us and make us more into your image. tonight, I'm just going to ask if, as our eyes are closed and our heads bowed, that if God has convicted you tonight and you've left your first love, you've not held God's word in high esteem, and in that way have failed Him. If you want to speak to God, if you want to acknowledge that, you can do so by raising your hand as an acknowledgement. And God bless you. You're raising it to God. You're not raising your hand to me. God sees the heart that raises the hand. God bless you. God bless you, all of you. And now, as you've raised your hands, if someone is here that desires prayer, if you would raise your hand. If you desire to pray with someone tonight, you can just raise your hand, and I will make sure someone comes to pray with you after the service. Well, God bless you, each one of you. And if there is someone whose hand I didn't see, that if you want prayer, talk to one of your pastors. And I just want to bless you as you carry out Pastor Mark and all of you the beauty, the glorious power of God's Word as we allow it to continue to be an integral part of our life. So I'll ask you to stand for dismissal prayer. Father, we asked the blessing of your benediction upon this service and upon our lives. We love you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you will bless those hearts that desire more of your word. God, that's all our desire as your children, to love your word more. We realize that we have to take that step to draw close to you as you stretch out your arms for a closer relationship with us and for a deeper walk with you. Bless each one with a good night's rest and a prosperous day tomorrow. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.